Welcome to Bhakti Sangha conference call. Today we are fortunate to have His Grace Keshavanand Prabhuji on the topic of Srimad Bhagavatam 4.19.29 onwards. Hare Krishna Prabhuji, are you present on the call?
Yes, I'm present here. Yeah.
Thank you very much, Prabhuji, for joining the call. Dandavat Pranam. All glories to Srila Prabhupada, all glories to Guru Maharaj. Thank you very much for giving your valuable time and association to us this morning and enlightening us on this topic. I will now hand over the call to you, Prabhuji. Hare Krishna.
Thank you for that. Okay, so we are going to discuss 4th Canto, 19th chapter and 29th verse. 4.19.29. Let me just offer obeisances and also the invocation. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. This is 4.9.29. Iti Amantraya Kratu Pratim Vidur Asyar Rit Vijorusha Strug Ghashtan Juhavato Abhyetya Swayambhu Pratyashedhaza. Translation by Prabhupada. My dear Vidur, after giving the king this advice, the priest who had been engaged in performing a sacrifice called for Indra, the king for heaven, in the mood of great anger, and where they were just ready to put oblation in the fire, Lord Brahma appeared on the scene and forbade them to start the sacrifice. I'll continue because there is no purport there. Navadhyo bhaktam indro yadi yagyo bhavat bhagavattanu yam jingham sa atha yagyena yasya ishtas tanva suraha. Lord Brahma addressed the mighty sacrificial performers. You cannot kill Indra, king of heaven. It is not your duty. You should know that Indra is as good as Supreme Personality of Godhead. Indeed, he is the one of the most powerful assistants of the Personality of Godhead. You are trying to satisfy all demigods by performance of this yajna, but you should know that all these demigods are but part and parcels of Indra, the King of Heaven. How then you can kill him in great sacrifice? Tadidam pashyata mahad dharma vyati karam dujaha Indrena anushthitam ragya karmaitat vijigham shata. In order to make trouble and impede performance of King Prithu's sacrifice, King Indra adopted some means that in future will destroy the clear path of religious life. I draw your attention to this fact. If you oppose him any further, he will further misuse his powers and introduce many other religious systems. Prithu kritehe Prithod bhuyat tari eko nashat kratuhu alam te kratubhi swishtair yad bhavan moksha dharmavit. Let there be only 99 sacrificial performance for Prithu, Lord Brahma concluded. Lord Brahma then turned towards Maharaj Prithu and informed him that since he was thoroughly aware of path of liberation, what was the use in performing more sacrifice? Okay, so I'll read the purport here. Srila Prabhupada speaks. Lord Brahma came down to pacify King Prithu regarding his continuous performance of 100 sacrifices. King Prithu was determined to perform 100 sacrifices, and King Indra took this very seriously because Indra himself was known as performer of 100 sacrifices. Just as the nature of living entities within this material world to become envious of their competitors, King Indra, although the King of Heaven, was also envious of King Prithu, and therefore wanted to stop him from performing 100 sacrifices. Actually, there was a great competition. King Indra, to satisfy his senses, began to invent so many religious systems to obstruct King Prithu. To stop this religious inventions, Lord Brahma personally appeared in sacrificial arena. As far as Maharaj Prithu was concerned, he was a great devotee of Supreme Personality of Godhead. Therefore, it was not necessary for him to perform prescribed Vedic ritualistic ceremonies. Such ceremonies are known as karma, and there is no need for a devotee in transcendental position to execute them. As ideal king, however, it was Prithu's duty to perform sacrifices, and a compromise was therefore be worked out. By the blessings of Lord Brahma, King Prithu would become more famous than King Indra, as Prithu's determination to perform one-hand sacrifices were indirectly fulfilled by the blessings of Lord Brahma. Okay, yeah, it's a beautiful purport. There are many, many important points here. But we'll discuss about this. I'll just probably sense it and then we'll discuss. Om Ajnana Timirandasya Jnananjana Shalakaya Chakshurunmilitam Yena Tasmai Shri Gurve Namah. Namah Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prishthaya Bhudale Srimate Bhakti Vedanta Swaminiti Namine. Namaste Saraswate Deve Gaurvani Vracharine Nirvisheshunyavadi Paschadesh Tarine. Okay, so the whole idea here is, I mean to say, you have been discussing this, all of you. And I also discussed last time that the whole idea is the priest. Indra was stealing the horse again and again, and Prithu was doing horse sacrifices. And this was not coming to stop because nobody could do anything. Nobody could even kill Indra. Prithu could not do anything. Prithu was performing sacrifices, and one of the rules to perform any sacrifices is that person who performs sacrifice, he cannot become angry and kill somebody else. So things were going on, and finally priest decided, okay, well, let's do one thing. Indra is using his mystic powers and he's stealing horse, and then now again he's disappearing again and again. So priests, they wanted to use their mystic powers and actually start chanting mantras. That's what they did. Iti amantraya kratu pratim. So they start, the word used is juhovato. They started the sacrifice and they were about to begin to chant mantras to actually pull down Indra from wherever he is by the powers of the mantra, by using mystic powers. And then put him in fire and kill him. That's all. That's what they wanted to do. That was their project, the agenda. Now, we have seen this is, many times this has happened in Bhagavatam. And the priests that time, they were very, very powerful. By mantras, they could do so many things. For example, we know in Srimad Bhagavatam about Takshak. This yagya was done by Janamjaya, and the priests were doing all these yagyas. I think in Bhagavatam it comes. And then they wanted to kill all the snakes because Takshak, it killed Parikshit. And Janamjaya, he was grandson or son of Parikshit, and he was very angry at Takshak, and he said, okay, fine, let's do a sacrifice and kill all the snakes of this world. Now, how to do that? Priest said, well, no problem, we'll chant mantras, and all the snakes of this world, wherever they are, either on earth or on lower planetary systems, they'll be just pulled by the power of mantra, extracted from wherever they are, and they will just automatically fall in this fire and burn to ashes. And finally, Takshak, we'll also call Takshak from by the mystic powers, and he will also be pulled in this fire and killed. So they wanted to kill this Takshak basically, but they were very angry against the entire race of snakes, envious snakes. So that was one incident. Another incident we see in Rupa Goswami's book, Lalit Madhav and Vidat Madhav. In that book, Rupa Goswami mentions that when Putna was actually stealing the children, Kamsa told to kill all male children, just born male child. So Putna was going from village to village, town to town, just as we go from village to village, town to town for preaching. She was Prithvite Ache Nagar Jatnagar Adigram. Prithvite Ache Jatnagar Adigram Bal Hatya Kari A to Kam. Something like that. I just made it up. So she was just going from place to place to actually kill children. But actually it's interesting, Kansa also told Putna to not only kill male child but also female children, because he was not sure whether the child will be male or female. It was just prophesized that a child is born which will kill Kamsa. Now he knew demigods are very tricky, and the child can be born as a male or female, especially when he just encountered Durga, the female child who just announced this prophecy in the prison to Kamsa. And he thought, my God, if this female child is Durga, she is so strong, she can probably God can come in form of a female child, or maybe Durga can come in form of a female child. Who knows what demigods are doing with the power of God. He was really psyched out, and he said, okay, kill female child also. So Putna, what she did, she was killing male and female child. So she stole Radha and Chandravali from Himalayas. Now, we know, so Rupa Goswami mentions, originally Radha and Chandravali, they are daughters of mountain. Which mountain? I forgot. I just forgot the name of the mountain.
Vindhya.
Yeah, okay, fine. Yeah, Vindhya. Yeah, thank you for that. So yeah, Vindhya Parvat. So, and then she stole, and then when she was going here, the priest, they started chanting mantras. This Vindhya Parvat, they became psyched out what happened to her daughters, and they hired priests, and they did yajnas, and they chanted mantras to actually kill Putna, to actually, again, same mantras, probably something same like what her priests are chanting, to actually pull Putna from wherever she is and then put her in the fire and kill her and take the children. Now, so Rupa Goswami mentions, so when they were chanting these mantras, Putna felt a force that she was about to be sucked up somewhere towards Mount Vindhya. And she could understand that because of this two female child, this is happening, because she was herself a mystic witch. She could understand what's happening. And she just left those children. And those two daughters, they fell in the area of Vrindavan, and we know then it was Vrishbhanu's daughter and blah, blah, blah. But the whole idea is, these priests, actually the whole point here is, the priests were very strong at that time, very powerful priests, and they knew these mantras. And we can understand from this that at that time, Brahmanas, at the time of Prithu, and even before that, Brahmanas had these mystic powers. They knew their stuff very well. They were very austere, and they could, if necessary, kill people. I mean to say, we know Prithu was born of Vain, and Vain was killed by Brahmanas just by chanting some mantras. That's the power of mantras. And you can imagine if such mundane mantras have such power, how much power spiritual mantra, Hare Krishna mantra, will have. At least. You see, these incidences in Bhagavatam, they became angry and they were trying to kill Indra, and they pulled them by their mystic powers and their mantras. Indirectly, every incident in Bhagavatam, every verse in Bhagavatam is praising Krishna. That's one thing, because it's Amala Puran. There is no word in, no, not even verse, not even a single word in Bhagavatam which is not praising the Supreme Lord. But the whole idea is, we must know how to see Krishna in every verse. What Gadadhar Das was doing in Puri. Gadadhar Das, he had a copy of Srimad Bhagavatam, we know. And he was reading Srimad Bhagavatam daily, and every page of Srimad Bhagavatam was actually the ink of that page. It just disappeared. Because why? Because he was, when he was reading, he was weeping and tears were falling on the pages, and they were blotches, they were white blotches on the whole Bhagavatam, and it practically became unreadable. Entire Bhagavatam, and Srinivas Acharya came to read Srimad Bhagavatam from Gadadhar Das, so he came to read Bhagavatam from Gadadhar Pandit. So it was on Gadadhar Das, it was Gadadhar Pandit. So he came and he came to read Bhagavatam, and then Gadadhar Pandit said, "Well, I can't teach you because I don't have a Bhagavatam copy." So Srimad Acharya, he said, "Well, come on, what happened to your Bhagavatam copy?" He said, "Okay, hey, look this, look here. Every page is soaked in my tears and the text is wiped off. What will I teach you? So go back and bring a copy of Srimad Bhagavatam." So he went back and brought a copy of Srimad Bhagavatam, but when he was done, he was finished, when he was coming back, the problem was, previously there was no Bhagavatam, but now there is no Gadadhar Pandit. He just left the word, and Srinivas Acharya was very sorry. But the whole point is, how come these people, they are reading every verse of Bhagavatam and they are having tears, and they are able to think about Krishna? Because we know Srimad Bhagavatam is literally incarnation of Krishna. We know that. In Bhagavatam itself mentions, when Krishna disappeared from this earth, he reappeared on this earth in the form of Bhagavatam, just as sun appears in the sky. Ark, that's a verse. Ark, I forgot that verse, but the verse is like that. Prabhupada quotes in introduction also. So, that means every verse of Bhagavatam is full of Krishna. That's how it goes. Sadhu, sadhu, pade, pade. That's what Srimad Bhagavatam says. Always taste every verse of Srimad Bhagavatam. Pade, pade means every path, every word of Srimad Bhagavatam, because there is Krishna there. So we know Bhagavatam is the form of Krishna. So we know first, second canto are 2 feet of Krishna. Third and fourth canto are the legs of Krishna. Fifth canto is a waist of Krishna. Sixth canto is a chest of Krishna. Seventh and eighth canto are the 2 arms of Krishna. And ninth canto is a neck of Krishna. Tenth canto is a face. 11th canto is a forehead. And 12th canto is a crown of Krishna. You know this, isn't it? So, Bhagavatam is literally Krishna's form, Krishna himself. So the whole point is how every verse is glorifying God. That's what we have to figure out. If we can figure out that, then we can also glorify God by every word in our life, by every action, word and thought in our life. That's the whole aim of devotional service. Isn't it? Tapa kathamritam tapta jivanam kabhi bhiriritam kalmashapaham. Gopi says that your devotees are always glorifying you. How to learn how to glorify God in all circumstances? Haridam Bhagavatam. Now this verse, specifically 29, why I'm bringing this topic? Because this verse in the 14:19:29 appears very ordinary. Mighty King Vidur, after giving King this advice, a priest who had been engaged in performing sacrifice called for Indra in a mood of great anger. When they were just ready to put oblations in fire, Lord Brahma appeared on the scene and forbade them to start the sacrifice. So what's happening? How do you glorify Krishna by this? Well, you can say that the intent of all these verses is to glorify Krishna, because intent of all these verses is to glorify Prithu, ultimately. So in that sense, it's glorifying a devotee of Lord, so glorifying Vishnu. That may be one understanding, but literally every word should glorify God, because it's a literal incarnation of Krishna, isn't it? Prabhupada uses the word literal. Prabhupada doesn't say interpretive incarnation or indirect incarnation. No, that word you use is literal. So that's why I was explaining that these priests were so powerful that they could by their mantras they could actually kill people. They were very austere. They were very powerful. They could actually even bring Indra from wherever he is to the sacrificial fire. Now this act is glorifying the name of Lord, because this act is glorifying the power of mantras, the power of sacrifice. The sacrifice is done. And what's the main thing in sacrifice? The mantras chanted were so powerful that it could even kill Indra. Now what's the point here? The point to learn is that if these mundane mantras, now Vedas mention mundane mantras also. Vedas have Laukik Gyan also. Now these mundane mantras, which are used for killing specifically, are so strong. How much strong a spiritual mantra will be, or the name of Lord, which is used for benefiting the entire world. You can imagine now. So this word, this verse is also glorifying the Lord. If we want to see Lord Krishna here, it's glorifying the name of Lord in that sense. It's also, so you see the point, and that is why Gadadhar Pandit, if suppose Gadadhar Pandit would have been reading this verse, he would have been weeping. He would not have been just analyzing. That's the work of Gyanis. He would have been weeping because he would be appreciating the power of holy names. How much powerful holy name is. Nija Sarva Shakti is. It has all power. It is even more powerful than God. Just like these mantras are more powerful than personalities. That's another thing. Mantras can be used to kill even Indra, the king of demigods, who is the most powerful person in the universe. Almost the most powerful person up to heaven. And you have a mantra to kill him. So mantras are always powerful than personalities. So in that sense, Lord's holy name is powerful than Lord himself. There are many verses like this where you learn how to glorify Lord. The incidence appears to be very mundane, but it points towards glorification of Lord's holy name. And that's how we learn how to read Bhagavatam. In fact, they did this, but then suddenly Lord Brahma appeared on the scene and stopped them. Swayambhu Pratyashedata, he stopped them from doing sacrifices. He asked them to stop this. Now, why did Brahma ask them to stop the sacrifice? Brahma said, well, na vadhyo bhavatam Indra, by you, Indra is not to be killed. You cannot kill Indra. Why? Because yat yagyo bhagavatanu. Because yagya is bhagavatanu. Yagya is, tanu means body, bhagavat means God. Yagya is body of God. Or yagya vai Vishnu, yagya is God himself. So what's the point? But then why you can't kill Indra if yagya is God? But Indra is a demigod. But the whole point is Indra is as good as God. Now that's the whole point he's trying to make. Because of two factors, Indra is as good as God. First, he's a king, and second, he is the greatest demigod. So king is representative of God according to religious scriptures. And the second, he is the ruler of all demigods. He's appointed by God to rule demigods. He's appointed by Vishnu so instead of him ruling everybody, he has appointed his representative Indra to rule demigods. So in that sense, in that capacity also Indra is actually God. So he says, Yagyad Yagyo Bhagavat Tanu. And Prabhupada says, you should know Indra is as good as Supreme Personality of Godhead. See the point there? Indra is the body of God. That's Bhagavat Tanu can also be understood by like this. Yagya, sacrifice, or Prabhupada mentions Yagya as a name of Indra. One of the name of Indra is Yagya. Now, Indra is a post, and there are many names of Indra. At that time, the name of Indra is Yagya. And they said that, okay, Indra is Bhagavat Tanu. He's a part of body of Supreme Lord. And especially sacrifice itself is Bhagavat Tanu. We know sacrifice is God. Yagya by Vishnu. So in both ways, if you understand this line, Yad Yagyo Bhagavat Tanu, you can't kill Indra. It's not possible. You can't do that. Indra represents the hands of a Virat Purush, if you read universal form of God. Yeah. So you can't kill him. So then what to do? You can't do that. And also another point you can't kill him is Yam Jingamsta Yagyena Yasseshtasthan Vasura. Brahma said, well, you are doing completely logical things because demigods, because you are trying to please demigods by this sacrifice, it is said, Yasya Ishtas. Ishtas means you are trying to worship and please Lord Vishnu and also demigods with him. The entire creation you are trying to please by this sacrifice. All the five elements, demigods, including Vishnu. And here you are trying to kill Indra, who is a ruler of demigods. What kind of sacrifice you are doing? Everybody will be pleased? Is this crazy? So Brahma actually surpassed two logical arguments. One was Indra was Yagya Bhagavat Tanu. He is a part of Supreme Personality of Godhead. Second was that he's a ruler of demigods, so you can't kill them because you're trying to please demigods and Vishnu including demigods and the entire creation especially. You're trying to kill somebody. This is crazy. You can't do this. So you see the point. The point to take away from this verse is although Brahma has the authority to speak to them directly and tell them stop it, and nobody would have argued with Brahma, especially who had personally come there. He didn't even call them. He went there and he spoke this. People would have just stopped there then and there, and he would have gone back, okay, finish. But he came and he gave logical arguments. The whole point is even Brahma, who is the most powerful person in this universe and the greatest authority of religious principles, even he is giving reasons for his arguments, for his statement. Now the whole point is he's not misusing his authority. He is supplying reasons. Okay, here, this is a logical point. It's not that I'm the most powerful person and the most authoritative person that you have to follow me. You don't have to follow me. You have to follow truth. And to establish truth, what is truth at this moment? The truth is you cannot kill Indra. And to establish truth, you have to give some reasons to justify that truth. You have to give reasons. So Brahma is actually, you see, this verse is also glorifying Krishna. Because Brahma is trying not to just win debates or give some logical argument, because he's very intelligent. Brahma is giving an argument to support truth. And the truth is that Indra should not be killed. So he had to give some argument to support truth, to support dharma. Brahma is trying to establish religious principles. And to support dharma, Our dharma is to do with eternal truth. He is giving arguments. So he's serving religious principle. He's serving truth. That's what is the life of a devotee and every great person. We are serving truth. We are not serving people. We are not serving leaders. We should all be serving truth. And that's why there is a verse from Hari Bhakti Vilas. I think Srila Prabhupada also quotes somewhere. Maybe, maybe not. But from Hari Bhakti Vilas is a verse. It says, greater than humans are demigods. Greater than demigods is Guru. Because Sarva Deva Maya Guru. And greater than Guru is knowledge. Here knowledge means dharma, religious principles, and devotion. Real knowledge is dharma and devotion. That's even greater than Guru. Because Guru is Guru because of devotion and religious and the religious principles he follows. Otherwise he's an ordinary living being. So even Brahma is not the highest. The highest is not Indra. Highest is not Brahma. Highest is dharma. The eternal principles of religion, the eternal principles of devotion, and that is supreme truth. That can never be destroyed. Brahma can be destroyed. Indra can be destroyed. Anybody can be destroyed. But that cannot be destroyed. And all of these people, whether Indra, whether great demigods or Brahma, they're simply serving dharma. Because their duty is to rule this material world. And the material world can be ruled only when dharma is maintained. Otherwise everything will become chaos. Just like King Bain, the rishis, they were actually tolerating King Bain for a long time. And he was doing all absurd kind of things. They said, okay, fine. But when he started breaching or destroying Vedic literatures and dharma, they said, okay, now we have to kill him. And that is what is Vedic culture. Anything which opposes dharma and devotion, we must oppose it. Because when universal laws of religion and devotion are disturbed and destroyed, the whole universe will get disturbed and destroyed. Just like if you destroy gravity, the whole planetary systems get destroyed. Because it doesn't stick to each other. Everything will fly out. So you can destroy a planet, you can destroy a satellite, but you can't destroy gravity. That's universal force which is holding things together. That has to be maintained at any cost. Similarly, you can destroy people, but you cannot destroy universal laws of religion and devotion. That supreme truth that has to be maintained for universal management to go on. And whoever it is, whether demigods or God himself, Lord Ram or Krishna, they don't destroy the codes and conducts of dharma. Because if they do so, the whole universe will go on chaos. That's why Krishna says, dharma sansapna arthaya. See that? And the supreme dharma is bhakti. Within dharma, you can include bhakti. You see the point? And that's why Bhagavatam says, savaya pum sam paro dharma yato bhakti ajokshaje. What is bhakti? It is supreme dharma. So what Brahma is doing here, Brahma is not giving arguments to actually show that he's authoritative or to show that he's knowledgeable or to prove his authority. Of course, he's giving argument because he's a good leader and he's not exploiting his position. And he's saying, well, I'm Brahma, but at the same time, you see, there are arguments to stop this sacrifice. But he's giving arguments as a service to religion, to dharma. That's what it is happening. He's trying to serve religion, to preserve religion. He is giving arguments so that the sacrifice should be stopped, because the sacrifice is done, it will promote irreligious principles. Why it will promote irreligious principles? Brahma is coming to that point. But the sacrifice in itself is not good, because it is irreligious, because it's trying to kill Indra, who is the representative of Supreme Personality of Godhead. And it will be an offense towards Supreme Personality of Godhead. You can't kill him. So he's trying to serve a religion. He's trying to serve the mission of Lord. Dhan samsapnarthaya sambhavami ubyoge. You see that Krishna says, my mission is to establish, to destroy religious principles, to establish रिलीजियस प्रिंसिपल यदा धर्म से ग्लानिर्भक्ति भारत अविधानम धर्म से तदात्मानम सजाम्यम. सो दैट्स द मिशन ऑफ गॉड, दैट्स व्हाट गॉड वांट्स, दैट्स हिज डिजायर, दैट्स हिज विल. धर्म शुड बी मेंटेन्ड एट एनी कॉस्ट एंड डेमीगॉड्स विल डू एनीथिंग टू प्रिजर्व धर्म. एनीथिंग मीन्स एनीथिंग. सो ब्रह्मा इज ट्राइंग टू सर्व धर्म एंड व्हाट इज धर्म, धर्म इज गॉड. So he's trying to serve God. So his all logic is trying to serve Krishna. That's how you see Krishna in this verse. And you glorify Krishna. And you glorify... Brahma is trying to use knowledge in the service of Krishna. Vasudeva param jnanam. That's what he's doing. And his act here is glorifying Lord. You see the point. The point I'm one, at least one point in this lecture, I'm trying to show you how each and every verse of Bhagavatam, even if it looks very silly, explicit externally, it is glorifying Krishna, and we should know how to connect it to Krishna. Otherwise, anything not connected to Krishna is Maya. Prete artham et pratiyete na pratiyete cha atmani tat vidya atmano mayam yatha vasu yathama. Chatushloki Bhagavatam second canto. It says, what is illusion? Anything not connected to God, that's illusion. As simple as that. Anything not connected to God is illusion. So if you read Srimad Bhagavatam verses and you don't connect it to Krishna and you don't know how to do it, then you're an illusion. even if we are reading Bhagavatam, we are an illusion. That is called the power of illusion. Even while you are reading Srimad Bhagavatam, we can be in complete illusion. If we are reading another story, and if we are not remembering Krishna in every verse, I mean to say, there is Krishna in this verse. Yad yagyo bhagavatanu, Indra is part and parcel of Supreme Reality of Godhead. There is Krishna, but the point is not to just remember Krishna. The point is to glorify Krishna. Remembering Krishna can be sense gratification. Sahijyas remember Krishna. Even child can remember Krishna. Even my grandmother used to remember Krishna. Or Ram when they used to see serials. But that can be for personal sense enjoyment. Even little Krishna was serial. People used to remember little Krishna. But then other devotees, no. The point is not just to remember Krishna. The point is to glorify Him. First learn to glorify Him. And then remember Him. Not just first remember and then glorify. That is why there is Shravanam Kirtanam Vishnu Smaranam. It's not Shravanam Smaranam and then Kirtanam. First learn to glorify Him and then remember Him. Otherwise your remembrance will be just mundane. So yeah, you can remember God by reading this verse, but the whole point is glorify. So Brahma is trying to glorify Krishna.
By glorifying Brahma. By saying, I am the Brahma.
Yeah, so the whole point is to actually glorify Lord, and Brahma is trying to glorify Lord by giving these two arguments. You see the point, because he's trying to glorify religious principles, and religious principles are God Himself. They are Krishna. Now, Krishna has established them. They are universal. Krishna is universal. You see, so especially why I'm making this point, because demigods are very, very conscious of the fact that every action should glorify Krishna. Just like in previous lecture I said, Indra externally is appearing as envious, and Prabhupada also says he's appearing as envious because Indra is called Shatakratu in Vedas, but that is externally. But internally, but behind the scenes, what's happening is Indra is trying to stop Prithu because Vedas glorify Indra as Shatakratu, and if Prithu also becomes Shatakratu, Vedas become wrong. That means Krishna's voice becomes wrong. Vedas is voice of Krishna and becomes wrong, and Krishna becomes wrong. So Indra is trying to stop the sacrifice, not because he's envious. There might be element of enviousness also, because Prabhupada mentions. But as I mentioned, externally it was, he's playing a drama as if he's envious. But internally, behind the scenes, what's happening is Indra is trying to glorify Krishna by glorifying his Vedas, by glorifying that Vedas are eternal. And it can't be contradicted in any condition. I am called Shatakratu in Vedas, and nobody else can be called as Shatakratu, because Vedas say so, and it cannot be wrong. Behind the scenes that's happening, but externally Indra is showing I am envious because I am called Shatakratu and nobody else should be called Shatakratu. That's what I explained the last time. But the whole point I am bringing is demigods are very, very conscious to glorify God. So just like if you read Gita, in Gita, Krishna puts Arjuna in illusion to speak Gita. And Arjuna did that service. He went into illusion. But Madhvacharya and even Vallabhacharya, they raise a point. Why didn't Krishna put Bhima in illusion? Or Yudhishthira or anybody else? Because they said that Bhima was incarnation of Vayu. And Bhima is so conscious of glorifying Lord in every action that if Krishna would have put him in illusion, then in illusion his words would not have glorified him. It would have been confusing and Bhima would have left his body, he would have died. Because they can't tolerate not glorifying God. In fact, their whole existence is glorification of Lord. Just like our existence is sense gratification. Our whole existence is sense gratification. Every cell of our body wants to do sense gratification, isn't it? Our intestines want to absorb the food. Our liver wants to assimilate the food. Our eyes want to absorb this matter, the material world, the form. Our ears want to absorb the sound. Our nose want to absorb the smell. Every part, every cell of the body wants to take and absorb matter and matter and matter. That's sense gratification, that's all. They want it. They want it. Otherwise, our whole existence is sense gratification. This body is designed for sense gratification. Every cell. And if we don't get sense gratification, if sense gratification becomes zero, then we'll become disturbed. We'll die, actually. We'll die. That is why some minimal sense gratification is allowed for this body, at least to live. Jiva Siddhat, Srimad Bhagavatam says, Kamasena Indri Piti Labho Jivate Avata. Some sense gratification is allowed to remain healthy, because you have to give, otherwise you'll die. Similarly, our bodies cannot tolerate without sense gratification. It cannot live. Similarly, these perfected people, demigods, even demigods, Brahma and these pure devotees, they cannot think of anything except glorifying God. Their body is designed to glorify Lord. Their bodies are spiritual bodies, you know. Now, what do you mean by spiritual bodies? Their bodies are designed to glorify Lord. And that's what Brahma and Indra is. And that's the point here in this verse. Brahma is glorifying Krishna by giving these arguments. In his mind, he's relishing this action. In Brahma's mind, this is not a mundane job that he's going to stop sacrifice of Indra. He's trying to end a debate between Indra and Prithu. Of course, that's externally that's happening because it's creating a chaos in the whole universal management. But at the same time, Brahma is relishing his job as a manager because he's glorifying Krishna by giving these arguments, by protecting religious principles, and they're protecting the whole universe through his service also. But here's the point. Brahma is doing kirtanam. These two arguments which Brahma gave, he's doing kirtanam. It's not necessary to chanting holy names is kirtanam, but every word of a pure devotee is kirtanam. So his arguments are kirtanam. They are glorifying the religious principles. We are reading in the future. We are reading this incidents as history, and these arguments. When we read, what do we think? We think, Brahma's arguments, they protected religious principles. And that's why they glorified religious principles, and that's why they are kirtan. You see the point there? So, and then Brahma said, Brahma also said, no, Brahma said, Brahma is trying to protect religious principles. Brahma said, well, I'm trying to protect religious principles because the whole point here is, one very important point is, that Indra will further misuse his powers and introduce many of the religious principles. If this sacrifice keeps on going, dharma vyatikaram, so this word vyatikaram means to violate, to stop the sacrifice, Indra will violate more religious principles, and he will go to an extent to stop the sacrifice. Now he's envious or whatever he's thinking, he's trying to glorify the Vedic literatures, whatever the point is. But he'll go to an extent. Now Brahma said, then he will actually adopt many other means of religious principles. And that will be imitated by people in future. And it'll create a chaos. It will promote religious principles. So Brahma said this sacrifice should stop, because it is not promoting religion, it is promoting irreligion in itself also and indirectly also. By inspiring Indra to use his mystic powers in the wrong sense. Now that's why Brahma says, in my opinion, this sacrifice is not religious. Ultimately, if you balance positive negative points, whatever you're doing now, it's not religious. The sacrifice which was going to be started to kill Indra, that sacrifice, that is not religious sacrifice. Prithu sacrifice is religious, that's fine. But this sacrifice is not religious. And Brahma said this is, just stop this, that's all. Even Prithu's sacrifice, the last sacrifice which Prithu is doing, Brahma said even that sacrifice doesn't appear to be religious, not supporting religious principles, in the sense that to stop Prithu's sacrifice, Indra will adopt many irreligious means. So in that sense, Prithu's sacrifice, now there are two sacrifices going on, you see the point. One is Prithu's last sacrifice, Ashwamedh Yagya, and another sacrifice which priests are going to begin to kill Indra. So the sacrifice which is going to kill Indra, that's of course nonsense. But the whole point is the sacrifice which Prithu is doing. Even that sacrifice, the last one, it's not bringing absolute harmony in the whole universe, which was intended of that sacrifice. It's promoting irreligious principles. It is actually corrupting Indra, the king of demigods, and that's a chaos. So you see the point there. Brahma knows what is religion and what is irreligion. Only devotees know what is religion and irreligion. Otherwise, it's very difficult. The priests got confused. They thought, okay, to kill Indra is religious, but Brahma said no. They thought to do 100th yagya of Prithu was religious, but Brahma said no. That's not religious. If you balance the whole things, although Prithu's intention was good, everybody's intention was good, everything was done to please Lord Vishnu. But in the end, if Indra is becoming mad and it is promoting religious principles, and Brahma is also thinking of future, what's the consequence of these actions in future? Now that's another thing. The whole dharma can be ascertained not just by the actions which are done at that time. That's one of the teachings from this incident. You have to also see the results in the future. And that's why it is said, dharmasya tatvam nihitam guhayam. It's so difficult to actually establish religious principles. Mahajanina gata sapanta. Only great devotees, they can establish religious principles. They can understand in their heart. Brahma could understand in his heart by his devotion and his maturity that this is not religious. Something is wrong. Both the sacrifice is not religious, because ultimately one sacrifice is totally irreligious. Another one, which Prithu is doing, last one, that's religious, but the result is irreligious. So, well, better stop it. That's all. So you see the point. Brahma, even this verse 4.19.31, it's glorifying Krishna. It's glorifying Krishna because Brahma said, if you oppose him, he will further misuse his power and introduce many other religious systems. Now, anything which opposes dharma has to be opposed. Anything which promotes a dharma, that has to be opposed. So, anything which opposes, anything which opposes religion, dharma, that's to be opposed. Anything which promotes adharma, that has to be opposed. So, this action had to be opposed. So, in that sense, Brahma is actually glorifying Krishna. Brahma is actually serving dharma in all these verses. His goal is very clear. You see, Brahma is talking about Indra has adopted some means in future that will destroy clear path of religious life. Brahma is talking about dharma vyatikrama. He's very concerned about this because he knows Krishna has said, Krishna said in Gita, I come to establish religious principle. That is my will. That's the job of Brahma. And he's doing his job. And he's happy doing his job because he is fulfilling the will of Lord, and that is what is by the way devotion. That's why when Gadadhar Pandit, he would have read this verse, he would just remember devotion. Devotion is to fulfill the will of Lord. Absolute union with the will of Lord. That's what Hari Karya Sadhaka, to do the job of God. Now, to fulfill the that's what we are entrusted, to fulfill the will of Lord. We are not entrusted to do good or bad, to be good or be bad. That's not our job. Our job is, even if we look bad, God's job should be done. That's all. Finish. His will has to be established. Let thy will be done in heavens and on earth. Isn't it? Bible says. So this verse is actually glorifying the will of Lord and devotion, in fact. Devotion of Lord Brahma. And glorifying devotion is glorifying Brahma. And then the last verse here, 4.19.32, Brahma concludes and he says, let there be only 99 sacrificial performance for Prithu. Prithu krite prithur bhavi bhuyat. Let Prithu Kirtehe, let Prithu Maharaj become glorified. And Prabhupada says, by blessings of Lord Brahma, Prithu would become more famous than Indra. You see, Prithu Kirtehe, let Prithu become glorified by Ekona Shatkratuhu, by performing 99 yagyas, Ekona, one less than 100. Let him be glorified. Now you see the point. Brahma is such a nice devotee that he is interested in glorifying other devotees. See, he solved the matter and he preserved the religious principles, and he preserved the highest religious principle of glorifying Vaishnavas. That's the topmost religious principles. To glorify Krishna, that's Savaipum Samparo Dharma, that's the highest dharma. Bhagavatam says, Eto Tiradhokshaje. But higher dharma than that is to glorify devotees of Lord. That Krishna himself says. So Brahma is such a genius. He is glorifying Prithu by stopping one sacrifice. At the same time, he has solved the matter. Now, how Prithu is becoming more famous by Indra, by stopping that sacrifice, rishis, the priests were thinking the totally opposite. They were thinking, well, Indra is envious, he want to become, he want to call him Shatakratu, let's kill him and let's make Prithu Shatakratu and make him more famous. But no, they were wrong. Brahma was right. Brahma said, Prithu, you step down. You don't do this sacrifice, 101. Let Indra have it. You do 99 and he'll become more famous. Why become more famous? Because you will, because the history will glorify you for, will glorify you for actually not doing 100 sacrifices. Why they will glorify him? Because not doing 100th sacrifice is not the point here. The point is sacrifice. See, the point is Prithu is doing a sacrifice. It's a sacrifice, there's yajna going on. To please Vishnu and the entire universe. But here now, Brahma says, okay, here, now there's a demand of real, direct sacrifice from your part. Prithu sacrificed in his actions, in his words, in his desires, and that's the most difficult part. Most difficult part. He sacrificed the desire to do 100 sacrifices. And that's what he's glorified for. That's what he's glorified for. He did real sacrifice. He sacrificed his desire to do 100 Ashwamedh Yagyas. And that is real sacrifice. Sacrificing desires is real sacrifice. That is what makes a man that is what makes a man famous. That is what glorifies a man. A man who indulges in his own desires. He's condemned by the entire universe, by all demigods, even by God. People who sacrifice their desires, they are appreciated and they are glorified by everyone. And actually, Prabhupada makes that point here. Prabhupada makes that point. Prithu's determination to perform 100 sacrifices was indirectly fulfilled by blessings of Brahma. Prithu's determination to do 100 sacrifices, it's done. You see the point there? It's done. 99 sacrifices were sacrifices, and the 100th sacrifice was sacrifice of his desire. To perform 100 Ashwamedh Yagyas. So Prithu's promise is not broken that he will do 100 sacrifices for Vishnu and please him, because the 100th one is a sacrifice of his desires to do 100 sacrifices on the orders of Brahma. Of course, it was not his speculation, but under the orders of Brahma. So he actually, not doing 100 sacrifices, he actually did sacrifices, 100 sacrifices. And so Prithu's promise is fulfilled. Indra's job is done. Prithu is also glorified, or Vaishnav is glorified all around the universe. And that is why it is said Brahma concluded this. You see the point Prabhupada uses, Brahma concluded. After understanding all these points, he gave this conclusion, let there be only 99 sacrificial performance for Prithu. He did that. And he said that as far as Maharaj Prithu was concerned, he was a great devotee. Therefore, it was not necessary for him to perform Vedic ritualistic ceremonies. There's no need for a devotee to perform transcendental position to execute them. Brahma then said to Prithu, Brahma gave a logical argument to Prithu. Prithu, you don't need to do, because you're thoroughly aware of path of liberation. What's the use of performing these sacrifices? There's no use of performing these sacrifices. You know how to please Vishnu. And Brahma said, I know that you are performing this. Prithu might have said, well, Brahma, I'm trying to perform this Shatakratu to please Vishnu. That's my intention. It's not to perform a sense gratification. But then Brahma said, well, okay, but your whole Ashwamedh Yagya is trying to disrupt the religious principles of this universe, and it's making Indra mad. So why do you do it? Just forget it and do real sacrifice. The 100th one the best one, which nobody has done. Even Indra has not done that. And that is sacrificing your desires. His Prithu's desire was to please Vishnu by doing 100 sacrifices, and that was good. But why to stick to that desire? Ultimately, it is disrupting the whole universal management and even disrupting religious principles, which is the will of Lord. Ultimately, it is disrupting the will of Lord. So why to do that? Just don't do. Because if Prithu would have insisted on doing the 100 sacrifice, his 100 Ashwamedhyagya would have failed, because it would have displeased Lord Vishnu. That's all. So Prithu became more famous than Indra because he did real sacrifice. Vishnu became really pleased by Prithu. Really pleased. He just abandoned the whole project. He abandoned the whole project just on Brahma's advice. And he could understand that, yes, that's not the will of Lord. Actually, he could understand the will of Lord. Like Brahma could understand the will of Lord. Prithu, being a devotee, he himself an incarnation of Lord, he could understand the will of Lord. You see, it's so difficult to abandon the whole project. He might have done 99 Ashwamedhyagyas, it would be so grand arrangement, so much time, so much money, and he just stopped it. You see, that's the big thing. To protect religious principles, to protect the will of Lord, to obey the orders of a devotee, he just finished it. It's so difficult. If you're, people who are managers, they know how difficult it is. If you're making a temple, if you're making a big temple, crores and crores, and here a spiritual master comes and he says, stop it. And your temple is almost 90% done, and he says, destroy it. Are you able to do it? No. Or there are Bhakti Vriksha leaders, and there are congregation, they have their own group, 20 people, 30 people in their group, and somebody comes, okay, so now leave this group, and I will handle this group. He's not able to leave it, because he cultivated them. In his mind, he's thinking, I cultivated them. They are my devotees. And that's why their people are fighting. My group, that group, my person is going to that group, that person is going to this group. That's why there's fighting going on. Because they're attached to their own results. And to give up that attachment, that's more difficult. And Prithu gave up that attachment. Attachment to his own project of doing 100 sacrifices. And that is why Prithu became more famous than King Indra, by the blessings of Brahma. By the blessings of Brahma. Brahma said to do it. Prithu could understand. He did that. Even Indra cannot sacrifice attachment. In this whole process, at least externally, Indra is attached to his being called as Shatakratu. Prithu said, forget it. Prithu was not attached. So he became more famous by sacrificing his desires and attachment. By Tyag and Sannyas. That's the last chapter of Bhagavad Gita. That's the ultimate conclusion of Bhagavad Gita. So that's what Prabhupada says here. That's this whole incident. There are so many points. So this verse also glorifies Krishna. You see, it glorifies Prithu, it glorifies Brahma, it glorifies devotion, it glorifies detachment, it glorifies Krishna. So all these verses are glorifying Krishna. And all the devotees are fully conscious to glorify Krishna by preserving his will, by preserving religious principles, by preserving his mission, and by actually glorifying his devotees by the action, by the words, by the thoughts. This is what is Srimad Bhagavatam. Although it looks very mundane, King Prithu, horse sacrifice, fight, compromise of the fight. But that's not the whole point. The whole point is devotion and glorification of Lord. Okay, so I'll just stop here. Hare Krishna, Srila Prabhupada ki jai, Prithu Maharaj ki jai, Brahma ki jai. Anybody wants to ask anything else? Most welcome. Hare Krishna, Srila Prabhupada ki jai.
Hare Krishna, Prabhuji, such a beautiful class. Thank you so much, Prabhuji, for such a beautiful class. Is there anybody having any questions for Prabhuji?
Hare Krishna, Prabhuji, Dhanuj Pranam. Thank you so much, Prabhuji. Very, very wonderful, illuminating class. So I am reading a question by Chaya Mataji based on your today's class and the last class. King Prithu is Sakti Avesh avatar of Krishna. So how did he decide on doing 100 sacrifices when he would have very well known that Shatakrutu is always the title for Indra in the Vedas? The Vedas can never go wrong.
Yeah, okay. So the first question is, yeah, okay, I understand. But the whole point is, that's the whole point. In the last class I explained, Prithu, see, the whole point is Prithu being a Shakti Avesh avatar, he, in one sense, he also couldn't really figure out or remember this point. He didn't remember this point, by the way. He didn't. Even the priest didn't remember, and they didn't advise Prithu. So, they couldn't figure out this point, and that's why it is said, dharmasya tatvam nihitam guhayam. It's very difficult to establish religious principles. Krishna says, karmana ghanavati. Even wise people, even great rishis, they are unable to establish what is right, what is dharma, what is not a dharma. And that is why, to a certain dharma, Manu Samhita says that you need Vedas, you need Smritis, you need tad apta, people who follow them, sadhus, and you need people who have actually experienced them, rishis, and then you need your own experience or experience of somebody else, the whole combined thing. Then you can ascertain dharma, and even still you might be confused. The only person who can ascertain dharma perfectly is God, not even Brahma. He can also become confused. So that is because dharma is God. God is infinite. Dharma is infinite. Dharma is infinite in breadth, but also infinite in depth. Instructions of dharma are infinite. And every instruction of dharma, that's also infinite. Because it's God. So that's why Prithu, it seems that he missed the whole point. But then later, he could understand when Brahma said to do 99 sacrifices, it would have immediately struck that, yes, okay, this might be a point, and they just abandoned the whole project. So it seems like that he forgot. And it's okay, Shaktivesh Avatar, he is a Shaktivesh Avatar, he's a living entity, he's not God. He's a Shaktivesh Avatar. So living entity can always become confused, no matter how much strong or how much big he is. And that's why Krishna says in Bhagavad Gita, 10th chapter, 2nd verse, what's that? I always forget it, 10-2. What's that? Ahamadir, what's that? 10-2. So 10 chapter 2nd one. So Krishna says in Vaitannabe, Name Vidu Suragana, even great demigods, na Maharshi, even great demigods and Mahan Rishis, even they cannot understand me. Understanding Krishna and understanding Dharma is same, because Krishna is Dharma. So anybody can become confused. So Prithu and all the priests, they just overlooked this point. And Indra just came, you know, and he said, well, something is going wrong. That's the whole understanding there. Hare Krishna.
Yeah, thank you so much, Prabhuji.
And second question, you have two questions, no?
Hare Krishna, Prabhuji. Thank you so much for the very, very interesting perspectives, especially about the point that Vedas cannot go wrong. I thought that was very, very interesting to know. Thank you so much for such a comprehensive class covering all the points about knowing of what to do, what is best. Thank you, Prabhuji. It was a fantastic class.
Okay.
Hare Krishna Prabhu.
Wow. This was such a thought-provoking and really, really wonderful class. And I really appreciated this point that, you know, actually, Pitu Maharaj, he did do the 100 sacrifices because he sacrificed in the end. He actually made the biggest sacrifice, which is of his own ego, or quote-unquote ego, you know, by not doing the 100, you know. But I have several questions, actually, so let me get right to the point. Well, one is, you know, and just following up on your last answer, you know, you said that Shaktivesh Avatar is a, you know, great devotees. They also can become confused. But in Pitu Maharaj's case, wouldn't we consider it more Leela so that this point could be brought out?
Well, Prithu Maharaj doing Leela, you can, I mean to say, you have to check commentaries whether a commentator speaks like that, but some commentators, they speak that Prithu Maharaj overlooked that point. So, we can say that it's a pastime, but at the same time, it has to be commented by somebody, isn't it? So, it can be.
Yeah, well, there's no commentary saying either yay or nay, right?
Oh, no, it doesn't speak like that. It doesn't say.
Yeah, it doesn't say. But it seems logical to me. He's Shaktivesh Avatar. He knows very well what Krishna's will is. So it just seems like, like Arjuna, right? He was put in illusion to bring out all these points in the
Gita. You see the whole point. It can be like that Krishna purposefully made Prithu Maharaj forget this.
Mm-hmm.
So how to let this whole incident happen. That can be said.
Yeah.
So that can be a real possibility that Krishna himself confused Prithu. So, for example, Krishna himself confused Parikshit when Parikshit went to that Shamyak Rishi's ashram and then he put a snake around that Rishi's neck.
Yeah.
So, Krishna himself planned that so that Srimad Bhagavatam should be spoken. So, yeah, that can be said. Krishna made this whole pastime and let it happen and Prithu overlooked all these things so that this can happen. Like that.
Yeah. Okay, also, you said that, remember when you were speaking about Bhima, you know?
Yeah.
I think you were saying something like he could not have been put into illusion because his whole existence was about glorifying
Krishna.
But I mean to say, that can be said for any pure devotee, including Arjuna, into illusion.
It cannot be said about Arjuna because even Madhvacharya and Vallabhacharya, they say that, see the whole point is, even, if you have read Brihad Bhagavatamrita, there are gradations of devotees, isn't it? Like gopis are the highest.
Yes.
So Bhima is much, much higher in devotion than Arjuna.
Really?
According to Madhvacharya, according to Vallabhacharya and other
commentators. Oh, wow. That's amazing.
Yeah. So that is why Krishna didn't really put Bhima in illusion because he knew that Bhima would have died.
God. I can't believe it. That's such fascinating information. Because Arjuna and Krishna, you know, in their pastimes, I think they're like best friends or something, right?
They are friends. They are friends.
Wouldn't you say even like best friends? Because, you know, we always hear about the friendship that Arjuna and Krishna had, but I don't think we hear like that about Steve are the brothers.
Yeah,
so in the same way.
No, so actually that's the whole point. I mean to say, so Madhvacharya and Vallabhacharya, they say, well, Bhima is not discussed much in Mahabharata, isn't it? It's all Arjuna and Krishna.
Yeah.
So why? Because Bhima is such a pure devotee, and his devotion is so high. So Bhima actually, and all these people, they specifically told Vyasadev, don't discuss about us much, you know, because we don't want to be discussed. To become famous or something. So Vyasadev didn't do that much. And Arjuna was there because Arjuna was playing a role in Mahabharata, and it seems that Arjuna was much more closer to Krishna than other brothers. It seems like that.
Yeah.
But it's not like that. At least according to Madhvacharya and Vallabhacharya, it's not like that. Their devotion.
Wow. That's amazing. Well, yeah. I knew Bhima was always my favorite. Maybe this is the reason.
Yeah.
Okay, another point you said that I found fascinating, you said that even when remembering Krishna, like, you know, reading the shastras, you said even remembering Krishna can be a form of sense gratification. How so?
Yeah, because you see the point. There are so many people. So if you come to India, you see so many people, they go to temple, they remember Krishna. Or maybe suppose you see cartoon of Krishna, you remember Krishna. Or if you speak stories to children, and then if you ask in the night, okay, what did you read about Krishna, they'll remember Krishna. Can we really say they are devotees or they are doing devotion? No. Because their whole mentality behind remembering Krishna is not to glorify Krishna, but just to remember him. So remembering for the sake of remembering, that's not devotion. The whole point is, whatever you do, whether remembering or not remembering, it should be to glorify Krishna. So, in one sense, you can also, if you're not remembering Krishna, is glorifying Krishna, then that will become devotion.
Mm-hmm.
So, if you see Shankaracharya, he destroyed devotion, isn't it? By propagating Mayavada.
Yeah. Oh, that's right. Yes.
So Shankara's action is devotion. Shankara's action of destroying devotion is devotion. You see the point?
Yes.
Because Shankara is trying to uphold the will of Lord. He's glorifying the will of Lord by his actions, by destroying devotion. So in that sense, similarly, remembering God can be devotion and cannot be devotion. At the same time, not remembering God can also come in devotion if your not remembering God is glorifying God. If it can do. In spiritual world, sometimes it can do. Srimati Radharani forgets Krishna. She wants to forget him. Now she wants to forget him because she's so messed up by remembering Krishna and she can't do household duties. So she says, I want to forget him. So her statement, I want to forget Krishna, that's glorifying Krishna. And that is the point. But in material world, if you say, I want to forget Krishna, that's not devotion. That's nonsense. So at that level, it becomes devotion. So the whole point is, if you remember Krishna and your remembrance is not glorifying God, it is not, your remembrance is not producing glorification from your heart, and it's your heart is not glorifying the qualities of God, and also your remembrance is not leading to actions which are in service and glorification of Lord. That remembrance is purely for sense gratification. It's just like remembering a movie, remembering an actor, and it doesn't help. It doesn't. That is why Mahaprabhu says, first practice kirtanam. Practice kirtanam, kirtanam, kirtanam. You should be convinced that the whole aim is to glorify Lord. Your whole sentiments, your whole emotions should actually glorify Him, every word, every thought. And then when you practice, then when you do smaranam, then when you are doing smaranam, with that smaranam, you will be glorifying all his qualities and actions and pastimes in your heart and also in your actions. Then it will become devotion. Otherwise, it will become pure sense gratification. It will be just entertainment.
So smarnam is actually glorification of Krishna.
Yeah, I mean to say, so when you remember Krishna's form in your mind, then automatically your heart should glorify him. Oh Krishna, you're so nice, you're so great.
Yeah.
And you are mm-hmm. so expert, whatever it is. But if that's not happening, and if you're remembering his form and you are saying, and you're thinking, oh Krishna is and you're enjoying his beauty in your heart, and you're not glorifying him, it's just like a movie in your mind.
Mm-hmm.
It's useless.
So it's interesting, you know, remembrance of Krishna, it's not, although it is always purifying, it's not necessarily devotional service.
Oh, it depends on how you are doing. It depends on your intention. It depends
on... But even if your intention is not, you know, to glorify Krishna, your intention is not devotional, but it's still...
It depends. It depends. If a new person, if he remembers Krishna, even if with intention or no intention or whatever, he'll become purified. But at the same time, a devotee who is for 10 years in devotion and he doesn't know what to do while remembering God and he's not practiced in glorifying God and he's just simply enjoying it as entertainment in his mind and enjoying it in his mind, then that will actually make you impure. So it depends in what station of devotion you are. Because a new person, a new person is not even expected to know that that remembrance can be sensitive. So okay, Krishna says fine, you remember and you'll be purified. But when you start reading things, when you start understanding, associating with devotees, and you have passed many years in devotion, then you expect it to know this point, isn't it? Otherwise, what the hell you are doing? Then Krishna becomes angry. Then Krishna says, okay, now you will not. Now it's offense. So it depends who is doing.
Yeah. Well, that makes sense to me. But at the same time, I'm trying to reconcile what you just said with the fact that, you know, fire will burn no matter what consciousness you touch it with, you know?
That's what I'm saying. So it's almost like chanting holy names, no matter how much you chant, fire will burn, holy name will benefit you. At the same time, if you're chanting holy names, and if you don't understand what you're doing, and if you keep on chanting like mechanical for 10 years, and you have read whole Bhagavatam, whole Gita, then that principle is not applicable. Then that is not applicable. That example is given for when you're new, when you don't know anything. Fire will burn sins, and it will actually help you. But after so many years, then chanting of holy name will actually increase your sins and offenses. Sins might be destroyed, but then you're implicating yourself in offenses. You see the point there?
Can you repeat the last sentence?
So I'm saying, okay, fire destroys sins, so yeah, sins can be burned off, but then you're implicating yourself in offenses. Offenses against Krishna, because Krishna expects you to understand, but you're not expecting, so you are not fulfilling the will of Lord, and that's offense. And Krishna becomes angry. And then...
Is it offense or is it sin? Because I know there's a difference between those two.
Yeah, so that's what I'm saying. Sins are always destroyed by chanting. But then if you keep on chanting with complete nonsense mentality and you don't understand anything and there you have passed many years, then Krishna will not be happy. If Krishna is not happy, that's an offense. Isn't it? And because of that, our devotion will go down and then we'll implicate ourselves into sins again. Everything gets destroyed.
Mm-hmm.
A teacher expects a student to to pass the class, isn't it? If the student is in the class for years together, teacher will become frustrated.
And
finally, she will just throw him out, you know, get this child out of this. This is for past 10 years, he's in the same class. So that's the whole thing.
Okay. Thank you, Babu. Indra, you said, represented Krishna in two ways. One way was because he was, you know, as a king, he's a representative of Krishna. And then you gave a second way in which he represents Krishna. And it sounded a lot like the first way. So do you remember the second way?
Well, the first way was Yajna Bhagavat Tanu, that Indra was the king. So king is representative of God.
Yeah.
And the second was because he was acting as ruler of demigods. So in the capacity of a ruler, Vishnu, he put him as a representative to rule demigods. Otherwise, he would have to do.
That's why they sounded the same to me, because in both cases, he's representing Krishna as a ruler of some sort.
It's not same, because the first is as a king in the capacity of a king.
Yeah.
So a king can be a human king or demigod king, whatever king. So king is called as God. The second is to rule universal management.
Okay, now, but I mean, it's just different levels, though, right? I mean, both cases he's ruling.
Of course, you're right. The king has to rule, but at the same time, king can be a human king also. But here we are talking about demigods.
Yeah. Okay.
So demigods are supposed to be ruled by God Himself. That's how it goes. Dev and Mahadev, all devas are under direct supervision of Dev, of Vishnu. But then Vishnu said, "Well, I'll not rule demigods. I will put Indra instead of my supervision." So the second point is specific to demigods. The first point is a general point as a king. That's all. Although both may appear same, but one is a general. From a general perspective, the other is from a very specific perspective related only to demigods. That's all.
Okay, this is the last thing, very quickly. You said Yajna is Krishna.
Yeah.
And do we say like that simply because Krishna is the source of yajna, or is it, you know, I don't know, more literal than that, you know?
Actually, yajna by Vishnu, okay, that's one question. And Vedas speak Krishna literally as yajna, as Krishna is yajna. Because Krishna says in Gita, Karta, Karma, and Havi, all are me. I am fire of yajna. I am the oblation. I am the person who is doing oblation. So in 4th chapter and 16th chapter, he speaks like that. So in that sense, the whole point is, the mantra chanted is in yajna, that's Krishna. Why? Because the power in mantras is Krishna. The power in mantras is Krishna, otherwise mantras are useless. The fire which is lit in sacrificial fire, that's a special fire, that's not ordinary fire, which is actually invoked in yajnas, because otherwise you could have done yajnas on your stove or gas, you know, but you can't do. And that's also fire, but that fire is invoked by And so that's a special fire. Something we are invoking in that fire. What we are invoking Vishnu. Vishnu enters in that fire. So that fire becomes Vishnu. Those mantras becomes Vishnu because Vishnu enters those mantras. And then the one who is doing that, that yajna, he has to become purified and he has to come to his consciousness. So Vishnu enters that person who is doing yajna, if he is pure. So in that sense, everything becomes Vishnu. And that is why a sacrifice can please Vishnu, because only Vishnu can please Vishnu. There's nothing which can come in contact with God which is not God. Or which is not godly. So the whole point is, no matter fire or mantras, these are mundane sounds, mundane fire, mundane person. Mundane cannot touch spiritual platform. So how to make anything spiritual? Krishna has to enter that. It becomes spiritual. So in that sense, when you see the whole game, God is trying to touch God. He's trying to touch himself. But in the process, we become benefited. And that's why sacrifice is literally Vishnu. So the whole point is, we are taking help of Vishnu to come in contact with Vishnu. So the means is Vishnu and the goal is Vishnu. That's the principle there. Without this principle, nothing works. The means is Vishnu, the goal is Vishnu, and that has to be because who can approach infinite? Only infinite can approach infinite. Finite cannot approach infinite. That's impossible. Who can approach perfection? Only perfection can approach perfection. Imperfection cannot touch perfection. Or who can approach light? Only light can approach light. Darkness cannot approach light. So in that sense, that is why Veda says, Yajna vai Vishnu. Yajna is itself God.
So therefore, every item of paraphernalia in the yajna is like a deity, isn't it? And even the person performing, you said if he is pure, but, you know, when we see a person performing the yajna, for the time that he is performing the yajna, should we assume that, I mean, we may not know anything about the devotee, right, who's performing the yajna, but can we assume that at least during the time that he's performing the yajna, that Krishna has entered him?
Yeah, Krishna is supposed to enter him, but what he's thinking, we don't know. So I don't know if Krishna has not entered him, and if he's impure and Krishna doesn't enter him, the whole yajna fails. And that is why Mahaprabhu said, well, you know, just chant Hare Krishna. So it's difficult because to maintain consciousness. In fact, chanting is also yajna, so your mind has to be pure. But the whole thing in chanting is the name is so powerful that it doesn't really consider the consciousness of chanting. So because by chanting by names, the automatically it will raise the consciousness of the person who is doing, and if that person is not on that platform, it will bring him to that platform especially in chanting. But in ordinary yajnas, we don't know what's happening.
Oh, you mean ordinary yajnas, meaning the ones that are not devotional?
Yeah, no, I mean to say all, like the Ashwamedh yajnas or other fire sacrifices, those kind of sacrifices.
Well, I mean, I was referring to the fire sacrifices that we do in our temples, you know.
Yes. You do a temple, so that's why Srila Prabhupada says that fire sacrifice we are doing just for public, but it's not necessary.
Chanting. Because the holy name is being chanted.
Yeah. So as a process we are doing, which has to be done. Because it's a process in Pancharatrik Vidhi. So you're following a process. But all these processes can fail because sometimes the paraphernalia is not pure, you are not pure, and this thing. But that's the process. Chanting will complete the yajna. That's what it is.
Okay, Guru. Thank you very much so much for your answers. And for sir.
Yeah. Hare Krishna Prabhu, Dandavat Pranam Prabhuji. One question, Prabhu. In verse 29, right, Lord Brahma is addressed as Svayambhu. Hey, Prabhu, any specific reason, Prabhu, why he is addressed that way or any background on that, Prabhu?
Brahma is always addressed as Svayambhu, no? Svayambhuva. But the whole point is, but in this purport, in this verse, he's addressed as Svayambhuva to actually make the point that he's actually greater than Indra. Indra is not Svayambhuva. Although both are demigods, Brahma is Svayambhuva. Brahma is not born like an ordinary man. He self appeared from Krishna. So he's Svayambhuva. And the whole point is, this shows that he understands dharma much more than any other person who are not Svayambhuva. So he is a self-manifested deity, directly from God. He is directly manifested from God. That's why he understands dharma much more than any other person. And that's why the word Svayambhuva is there. So wherever this word dharma, that's in this sense.
Yes, Prabhu. Got it, Prabhu. Thank you very much, Prabhu. Hare Krishna.
Okay, so we'll just end it here. Or
thank you, Prabhuji, for such a beautiful class and very nice question answer session. Thank you so much, Prabhuji. If there are no more questions, we would like to end the call here by offering obeisance to Prabhuji and all the Vaishnavas. Vancha kalpatarubhyasya kripa sindubhya evaja patitanam pavanebhyo vaishnavebhyo namo namah. Ananta Koti Vaishnavrindi Ki Jai, Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai, His Grace Keshavananda Prabhuji Ki Jai. Thank you so much, Prabhuji, and all the devotees for joining. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.